Today we're continuing with forgiveness. I don't know if I can call this a series because it's been almost a year since I spoke about it. But we're going to move forward anyways with it. And what we're going to do is we're going to perhaps do an overview and then dig right in. But before I do that, I'd just like to commit our time to the Lord in prayer. So join with me as we pray. Our God and our Father, we just thank you for this day and this opportunity to be together. We thank you for Jesus and who he is. And we thank you for the hope we have in him. God, truly, Lord, we were lost and without any prospect of rescue. And when you saw us like that, Lord, you provided a savior in the person of your son. And as we consider forgiveness and reconciliation and perhaps some unforgiveness in our own hearts this morning, Lord, I would ask your blessing and your help, and we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So a bit of an overview, and I want to thank my daughter, Winnie. She challenged me to put together a PowerPoint. You'll find out you should be thanking her too. And so we have 5 points in this overview. And because I put together this PowerPoint to go along with today's message, I realized that there was no chance of getting through all five today. So we've saved going over time by about an hour through that. So that's great. So today we're going to look at the first three, and then I believe a date in August where I'm going to be speaking, and I'll speak on points 4 and 5 then. So basically all I'm trying to say is today, because it's been about a year, we are going to review the key concepts of forgiveness and reconciliation, because we need to have those sort of fresh and working in our minds as we look at the challenges of unforgiveness. But when we come in to it in August, I'm assuming everybody's got it fresh in their minds, and we're going right forward with points 4 and 5 here. So just a little housekeeping, and I've touched on this before, but when we're talking about forgiveness, we just need to recognize that people on this call today and in our church body, we're at different points in journeys, and we want to acknowledge that abuse and victimization happens. And so I would just say, you know, to engage in today's content, perhaps just if you're, you know, sort of checking yourself against experiences or things that have happened in your life, I would recommend perhaps finding something safe or mundane, just so that you're able to carry through. And I also wanted to talk a little bit about some of the language I'm going to use with regards to offender and victim. And these are strong words. It's not meant to be sensational, but it's really to help us understand that there is a contrast when somebody is hurt or something bad happens to somebody. And we need to recognize that contrast. And so this is the language that I've chosen to use. So in reviewing what I spoke about on June 21st, and if you'd like that message in depth, somebody at the chapel will put the link here. I don't know how that works. I see the YouTubers doing that. But I'm sure that message will end up in YouTube. And so anyways, click the link here and you can see the first message in its entirety. But really we can't move forward, today without reviewing or being up to date with the basics. And so forgiveness is the demonstration of grace resulting in a pardon. And there's some mechanics to it. Where there's two parties, there's a victim and an offender, and the offender commits an offense that indirectly or directly affects the victim. And it's important, I just want to take a moment to talk about intent versus impact. So the intentions are not as important as the impact on somebody. And so you can have no intention of hurting somebody, but you can still hurt them. And so it's really, we need to realize that it's in the victim's perspective or how it's affected them that really counts. And so, an offense, just for the purposes of today, is really some sort of demonstration of sin or selfishness. And that creates an imbalance in the relationship between the two parties. And so, in essence, any sort of relationship, friendship, for example, there's an unspoken, agreed upon set of terms and conditions, a mutual consent, as it were, and when an offense occurs, that violates that. So the natural power balance then in that relationship is altered by the offender when they break the trust, and really it does warrant consequence. And the only way to restore that or to fix that is for the power balance to be restored when the victim offers forgiveness. And so they show grace and they don't enforce a consequence beyond perhaps the discomfort, you know, while things are being dealt with. And so another term that's, it's almost more important that we understand this better than forgiveness is reconciliation. And I say that because for us as Christians, it's confusing, I believe, at times. When we look at how God treats us, forgiveness and reconciliation are mutually inclusive, meaning that we're forgiven and reconciled to God in the same moment. But for us as believers, forgiveness and reconciliation are independent terms. And so we need to recognize that forgiveness occurs and then reconciliation. And so reconciliation is really the disannulment of two parties resulting in unity. And what that means is that there's unity, an offense occurs, so there's an annulment to that unity. And then reconciliation is the disannulment, so the removal of the annulment back to unity. And so when we talk about reconciliation, then, you know, we're mindful, are we talking about between people or between a person and God? And so when we're talking about how reconciliation works and forgiveness works in the context of people to people, forgiveness from one person to another may not necessarily include reconciliation. And forgiveness is not dependent on reconciliation, but reconciliation is dependent on forgiveness. So between two people, there will not be reconciliation. There will not be unity. There will not be repair to that relationship until forgiveness is exercised. And a passage of scripture that I've enjoyed over the last year, really, as I've thought about these things, is the parable of the prodigal or lost son. And in it, a father has a younger son and an older son. And the younger son says, "Father, I want my inheritance now. Give me what's mine." And he, the father obliges, and he takes it and he leaves and he squanders it, and he finds himself in destitute poverty, feeding pigs and longing to eat the food he's giving to the pigs. And he comes to his senses and he says, "You know, how many of my father's servants have food and are treated well? And I'll go back to my father and I'll apologize and ask to be one of his servants." And so we pick it up. It's the whole account is found in Luke 15, but we're picking it up here in verse 20. It says, "So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." And this is, you know, these verses here are just such a beautiful, concise picture of what forgiveness between two people looks like, and then reconciliation. And so we see here, and it was interesting how Brian started off this morning in the breaking of bread, talking about how Abraham ran to meet his guests and how he longed for them and he wanted them and he brought them and he ushered them in. And so too, we see here the father seeing his son a far way off and running, and he's filled with compassion and he embraces him and kisses him. And we can tell from this, the father's already forgiven the son. There's no doubt he sees his child coming. And just like any parent who's longed for their child, he's filled with excitement. And so his actions show us that he's forgiven him. But what happens in verse 21 is key to the reconciliation, because then he says, "You know, Father, I've sinned against both you and heaven, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And in verse 22, we see this reconciliation, right, where he says, "Quick, bring the finest robe and house and put it on him, a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet." And there's connotation to these, and I've heard it spoken on before about the significance of these objects and them being bestowed upon him. But I want you to realize that, if verse 21 had played out differently, this would not have happened. If verse 21 said, The son said to him, "Father, I realized that you still owe me $30,000. Please give that to me now so I can go back to my far off country." Then verse 22 would not have occurred the way it did, right? So the father's already worked through what's happened to him and the feelings of it. But now, because the son's in agreement, there's an avenue and an opportunity then for reconciliation. Now, when we talk about God and forgiveness and reconciliation, it all occurs in that wonderful moment of salvation, and it's truly available to anybody. And I don't know who you are listening this morning, or where you're listening, or when. I mean, as this could be accessed in the future too, but Christ is not for Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for anybody, anybody that wants to be made right with God. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or where you are in your life. You can receive forgiveness and be made right with God. And one of my probably favorite verses, a couple of verses in Romans 10:9-10, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. And it is by openly declaring your faith that you're saved. And so it's through that declaration of your faith, just like the younger son said to the father, we acknowledge our position and our state and our lot before God, that we're made right. And we're made right through the work that he has done on our behalf on the cross. We're coming to the conclusion or the latter portion of our review. And some of you may remember I recommended this book. I got it from the Read of You Library. We look forward to going back to the library soon. I mean, some people say, I look forward to going back to church to see the people. I say I look forward to going back to church for the library. But that's funny if you know that I barely read. So when we look at June Hunt's model for forgiveness, and this has been very, very helpful for me, it's sort of a four-step model where we need to face the offense, feel the offense, forgive the offense, and then move towards reconciliation. And forgiveness is hard work, depending on what it is. And unfortunately, the work falls at the feet of the victim. Because in step one, you do have to understand what's happened and the implications of it. And sometimes we just don't even like to think about bad things or unpleasant things. And so it's hard to go through it. And then the second part is you need to feel the feelings that are associated with it. And that takes time, sometimes. But the danger in not doing that is that these feelings are going to come out at some point. And it's much better to work through them sort of under your own terms instead of them sort of coming out unexpectedly. And Hunt uses the term landmines, where they're still there and they're, readily available and may come out at unexpected times. And then to forgive the offender, and this is so key, and it's true of everything in our walk with the Lord, you have a choice whether you're going to nurture resentment or forgiveness. And as we nurture forgiveness and we realize that God calls us to extend forgiveness, then really we forgive based solely on his request. So it's not about legalism. It's not about doing it because it's the right thing or because the offender is really, really sorry or because there's merits based on them. We do it as an act of obedience and love to God. And it's a simple act where we acknowledge the wrong, acknowledge how it's impacted us, and we give it over to God, and consider it done. And then we move towards reconciliation if possible. And it's important to note, that the reconciliation may not be possible because the person might not be repentant, or they might not be trustworthy, or they may just not be interested in a relationship beyond that. But that's the most important piece here when it comes to forgiveness and repentance is just our ability to lay it down, and for it not to be something that we carry moving forward. So God does have expectations for us to forgive. And in Matthew chapter 9, as the Lord is teaching his disciples to pray, he says, and it's a prayer that we're all very familiar with, but verses 11 and 12 say, give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we've forgiven those who sin against us. And it strikes me how these words are so close together in the sequencing, and how, I like food, and beyond like food, I'm completely and utterly dependent on it for life. And as the Lord would teach his disciples to ask God for what they need to live, so too in the next breath of the sentence, we do need that forgiveness, but we're also forgiving those who sin against us. And there is an expectation also, for reconciliation, but that expectation is more so about attempting to reconcile. And in Matthew 18, we see here that if somebody sins against you, you go privately and you point out the offense. And if the person listens and confesses it, then you've won the person back. And the verses carry on to say, and if that doesn't work, you continue to attempt to engage them through other means. But the reality here is the Lord expects us not only to forgive, but to attempt to reconcile. But reconciliation, it is in the court really of the offender also, in the sense of what's their readiness to respond and engage and really own what they've had in this situation. And so when we talk about practical applications for forgiveness, there's a real onus on us to look and reflect. So who do you need to forgive? And these messages, I trust, I know the Lord's been working in my heart. I've repeatedly encountered thoughts and memories and maybe bad feelings about people that have really been rooted in forgiveness I've not exercised. And so there's a need then to identify what it is that you need to forgive. And as we would work through Hunt's steps here as a practical way then to exercise that, I would encourage you, though, to consider accessing resources to help you through it. And so that would be, committing it to the Lord in prayer, talking it out with somebody, reading books or workbooks, or engaging in a counselor. I've engaged a counselor several times throughout my adult life and to work through things. And it's been a very positive and pleasant experience. And I'm very open about that if anybody ever has questions about that. And, we need to be patient and commit to working it out. And ultimately, we need to look to Christ as our example. Now, I put asterisks on commit it to the Lord in prayer and look to Christ as our example. And they're there for two reasons. First and foremost, these should be things that we're doing regularly in all circumstances and seasons. But the other piece here is I don't want anybody to feel really discouraged by this. These are meant to encourage people. And there is a danger. And sometimes when people are facing things, oftentimes bigger things than we understand, there is an overtone in our Christian ways to perhaps make them feel guilty, that they're just not maybe praying hard enough, or they're not, relying on the Lord, hard enough. And that if they got better at those things, then their problems would go away. And I would just suggest to you, brothers and sisters, this morning that, as we commit things to the Lord in prayer and look at Christ as our example, we're drawn to him. And our hunger and our appetite to do the things that he wants us to do is stimulated. But we do need help at times beyond that. And the motivation is what comes through committing it to the Lord, and the commitment to working it out, and the ability to draw on the peace and patience that comes from the Lord. Those are the things that come there. But to work through sometimes these complicated issues on our own is impossible. And and finally, really just looking to the Lord Jesus for our example. And I think about, as he's being murdered on the cross of Calvary, how he would look upon the people who are crucifying him and who are guarding him and taking his last worldly possessions. And he would ask the Lord God to forgive them, realizing that they really had no idea the magnitude of what they were doing. And isn't that like the ultimate rebuttal to anybody that would say that I ought not to forgive someone? And so in my study and in my time thinking, unforgiveness has sort of crept up as a topic. And unforgiveness seems a little benign until you start to delve into it. So this morning, unforgiveness is being defined as something occurring when someone is unwilling or unable to offer forgiveness. And what's interesting is it's really just for that person to know. It's not for us to judge. But there are some clues, and we can certainly look inside ourselves to figure this out. Because, and if we use, and just for today's message and for ease, we're just using Hunt's framework. And so, if the person's faced the offense and has felt their feelings, the question is, and they say, I've tried, but I can't do it. The question is, has this been fully explored and exhausted? Or is it just something that is uncomfortable and there's no real desire to push through? And that's not to be judgmental. It's just a question that needs to be asked of oneself. And if it's a matter of willingness, like sometimes we need to be willing to do unpleasant and hard things in obedience to the Lord. And sometimes we're unable to move forward, and that's when we need help. So how does unforgiveness occur? Well, it's actually healthy. Part and a defensive mechanism when an offense occurs, right? And we're aware that when somebody hurts us, we pull back. We have these thoughts and these feelings, and we're not. There is no expectation to offer instantaneous forgiveness. And I'd submit to you this morning that if somebody hurts you deeply and you're able to offer forgiveness instantly, that it's probably not sincere. In fact, the only person that really can do that is the Lord Jesus, as exemplified on the cross. And so there is this period, right, where we need to think and we need to feel. Unforgiveness can become unhealthy when it remains after the victim has had time to process their thoughts and feelings. And it's really within the realm of the victim to sort of suss this out and to figure out, okay, where am I at this and in this journey? And really only the victim, or perhaps their supports if they're working with a counselor, knows when they're ready to forgive. And it's so important because, well, yes, occasionally bad things happen to me. Quite often I'm the offender in the situation. It's important for me to remember, and for us to remember, it's not based on the offender's assessment of the victim's readiness to forgive. Like, there is no algorithm that says, well, I committed a grade 7 offense to you, and according to my pocket conversion chart, you've exceeded the 2 weeks, required to process this. And for some who are, have strong self-awareness and strong emotional intelligence, maybe they can process things quicker, but they are to wait for the victim to be ready to forgive them. But why is unforgiveness a problem? And this is something that we need to be really aware of, is that it does stand in the way of healing, and it prolongs the hurt for both parties. And in that, I believe it makes us susceptible to being drawn away from the will of God, to being drawn away from what the Lord puts before us in ministry and in relationships with that person and with other people. And ultimately, it's contrary to the word of God, as we're instructed in Colossians 3:13, to forgive anyone who offends you. You must forgive others. And so there's a continuum here between that obligation and an ability and readiness to do it. And in 1 John 2:5-6, it says those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. And that is how we know we're living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And so, I think, and I hope as we continue this morning together, realizing that our ability to work through unforgiveness, our ability to be more Christ-like, really just comes from that, is emulating the life of the Lord Jesus. And as we draw closer to him through prayer and through time in his word and through meditation on scripture, our response really can only be to obey God's word. And our response can only be then to look for opportunities to love and serve him. And forgiveness would be one of those. And so as unforgiveness becomes more real to us, and as we understand that maybe there's some work to be done, the question is, you know, how can I detect it? And the answer is you can't, at least not on demand. Now, maybe you're one of those people who keeps a list of all the people that have wronged you. And if you're one of those people, I guess this is one of those few times that's a good thing, because you already have a worksheet figured out. But for the majority of us, unforgiveness is harbored deep in us. And it's things that, 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago that we've never really dealt with. And that's why it's dangerous, because we can be exposed to triggers and things that bring up these feelings and these hurts again. And that can stand in the way of what God wants for us. And so what I would challenge us today to do is to capture it when it does come up. And sometimes this is going to happen when we maybe see the person, or we're made to feel a way that we felt in a circumstance, or perhaps we encounter a similar situation and we're reminded of these things. These are the times when we have an opportunity then to identify unforgiveness in our lives and weed it out, as it were. And, our God is so gracious and loving. The Lord Jesus, teaching more, again, his disciples about prayer in Matthew 7, he says, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door will be open to you. And there's an opportunity here as we begin to uncover unforgiveness in our lives, and as we begin to work through these instances or these problems or situations, one by one, there's a real opportunity to turn to the Lord and say, God, show me the unforgiveness I harbor. Show me who I need to let go of these emotional constraints for my own benefit, and also for my readiness to love and to serve you. And I think there's no better example than this for us to see and understand than the latter half of the parable of the prodigal son. And we're picking it up here in verse 25. We're going to read a couple of verses here, more than we've read so far. And I just ask you to pay attention to the older son, his actions, and his words. So starting at verse 25, it says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fatted calf, and we are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And as we look at the unforgiveness in the older son, has he faced the offense? Well, yes, he has. But not completely, and he's either unwilling or unable to acknowledge his brother. I mean, and this just shows the disconnect in where they are, where the father, who had exercised full forgiveness, would run to him and embrace him even before he spoke a word. He's not even able to call him my brother. And we see the servants and the father referring to the younger son as your brother. But the older son, all he can say is the son of yours. And so there's a serious disconnect between the reality of the situation where, as far as he was concerned, he didn't even have a brother. And has he felt feelings? Well, yeah, he absolutely has felt the feelings, but not in their entirety either. And this is sort of the landmine situation that we're talking about here, where there's all this hurt and unresolved feelings. And now, I'm empathetic to the older brother. He's been working in the fields all day, and now he comes home to find this, what he perceives to be disaster. And so he's overwhelmed and he's angry and he won't go in. Now, I've never feasted on fatted calf to my knowledge, but I assume that's a big deal. and he's been working all day and he won't even go in and grab a plate of fatted calf. So, I mean, like, this is, you know, obviously this is serious, and he's making a point. And it's interesting how he lashes out at his father. And he says, I've slaved. I followed orders. But what does he say? But you've never even given me a goat. Like, this has nothing to do with a goat, right? But this is what he's talking about in his anger and in his disillusionment. And maybe that's, I don't know, the equivalent to a pizza party or a gift certificate for taking some friends out for wings or something. But the reality here is it has nothing to do with the lack of goat-related parties for the older son. It has everything to do with the older son's unforgiveness towards his younger brother. And we can see this as he's not able to process his brother's return. And he's angry at his brother for abandoning them. But he's also angry at his father for forgiving his brother. And, you know, he believes he's entitled to his father's loyalty to his hurt, and he's entitled to unforgiveness towards his brother. And, you know, I don't want to paint a terrible picture of him. We're not here to judge him. In fact, we're here to see ourselves in him. And we need to be gracious to both him and ourselves as we find unforgiveness and work to resolve it in our lives. But there are, if we're not careful, there are some things that creep in that don't help. And you know, there's some questions that we can ask here in opposition to say, well, what about the feelings of the older son and the rights of the father? And what about, and this can, you know, this can begin to snowball, or we can transfer this over to ourselves. Like, well, what about me and my feelings and my rights? And are we supposed to just lay down on the ground as Christians and be doormats and take whatever people give us? And, you know, I would really submit that these questions or this thinking is a red herring. It's a tactic used to distract us from what we've been asked to do. And it really follows worldly logic. And these attitudes, they indulge our sinful nature, and it's contrary to what the Lord would have for us. And in Romans, we're appealed to let God transform us into a new person and change the way we think. And in verse 3, we're really asked here to not consider ourselves better than we are. And if we really spend time thinking about that, we realize that we're no better than the older son, or no better than the younger son in the parable. Really, we're no better than anybody. And I'm thoroughly convinced that all of us are just two or three bad decisions away from, turning our lives upside down into turmoil. And when we remember that, then I think that's a healthy stepping stone to begin to consider forgiveness. And to begin to consider working through unforgiveness in our lives, that we'd be better equipped to serve the Lord as we dismantle these landmines of emotion and these selfish thoughts that hold on to grudges and hurt. God asks us to not be selfish and to be humble and to think of ourselves, to think others better than ourselves, not only, you know, for our own interests, but the interests of others too. And this is what forgiveness is. It's acknowledging that, I guess, something bad has happened to me, but I'm ready to move beyond that. And it's important, you know, we don't think of this, but it's beyond just our own interest. And when we go back to the parable that we were just talking about, like, the servants were excited and happy. Like, they were thrilled to see the younger son return. They took on the spirit and the mindset of the father, but there's disharmony in that entire house. And so oftentimes when forgiveness is between two people, it's an issue between two, really it's an issue, and it's a factor that affects many others. And as we come to the conclusion of our time together this morning, I wanted to just briefly refer to a book called Abba's Child by Brennan Manning. I will be very honest with you that I've not read this book. So I don't want to, although when the library opens again, I will be taking it out. I hope we have it. No. But as I was preparing for this message, having not shared with a friend of mine that I'd be preaching on the topic of forgiveness, he sent an email to myself and a couple of other people with an excerpt from this book. And I want to share with you this morning as we conclude our time. The excerpt and just something I believe is really powerful and relevant to our thinking and our time together this morning. So Manning writes, The demands of forgiveness are so daunting that they seem humanly impossible. The demands of forgiveness are simply beyond the capacity of ungraced human will. Only reckless confidence in a source greater than ourselves can empower us to forgive the wounds inflicted by others. In boundary moments such as these, there is only one place to go, Calvary. Stay there for a long time and watch as Abba's only begotten dies utterly alone in bloody disgrace. Watch as he breathes forgiveness on his torturers at the moment of their greatest cruelty and mercilessness. On that lonely hill outside the city wall of Old Jerusalem, you will experience the healing power of the dying Lord. And as I've submitted to you today, and I'll conclude with this, whether it's forgiveness or seeking to reconcile or working through unforgiveness we've deliberately or undeliberately harbored in our lives, the solution in it is not in of ourselves. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what sticks to me in Mr. Manning's writing, when he says, watch as Abba's only begotten dies utterly alone in bloody disgrace, and watch as he breathes forgiveness on his torturers at the moment of the greatest cruelty and mercilessness. And I think of that, if we sit at the foot of the cross and we watch this and we live it out in our minds, we're washed and we're bathed in the kindness and the love of our God in the sacrifice of his son, Jesus, the only person to ever walk on earth that didn't deserve to be punished for sin. And yet he would bear that and in the midst of it, forgive those who are torturing and murdering him. And as we claim the Lord Jesus as Savior, and as we look to him for all things, this is another thing that we can look to him for, the capacity to forgive and the capacity to unroot unforgiveness and to work through it. So why don't we close our time in prayer and I'll pass it back to our hosts. Our God and our Father, we just thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the hope we have. We thank you that we're not captives, Lord, to human ways, Lord, where an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, Father, and where we have to harbor bitterness and resentment and pain and anguish, Lord, but that we can lay these things down, and through your help, Father, we can access forgiveness, Lord. And Father, we know that this is what you ask of us, you expect it of us, Lord. I pray for each person here today, Lord, that you would be working in them, Lord, so that they would see, Lord, opportunities to forgive, and they would exercise it, that they would see ways to reconcile, and they would follow through on it, Lord, and that you would show them, Lord, as you show me and continue to do so, Lord, unforgiveness and sin, Lord, and fleshly things, Lord, in our hearts that stand in the way, Lord, of doing what you ask us to do, that stand in the way, Lord, of accomplishing the work that you have for us, Lord, in showing your love to all people. And so we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity we've had now, and we commit it to you in the great and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You are beautiful beyond description, too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension, like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depths of your love? You are beautiful beyond description, majesty enthroned above. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description, yet God crushed you for my sin. In agony and deep affliction, cut off that I might enter in. Who can grasp such tender compassion? Who can fathom this mercy so free? You are beautiful beyond description, Lamb of God who died for me. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praises.